Should have your Bibles open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Scripture says here, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Now, of course, the Apostle Paul is the one who is speaking here, and the Apostle Paul followed Christ, no doubt about it, and he encourages us to be a follower of him, even as he also was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The current short series or detour or study that we are doing right now, we're not really looking so much at the context here of chapter number 11. We'll actually do that starting next week, depending on what we can cover today. But rather, we're asking a question and seeking to answer it from Scripture that Paul, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." That Paul definitely was a follower of Christ. I don't think anybody is really going to dispute that. Anybody that professes to, you know, believe the New Testament, anyway. But the question is that if Paul, in fact, was a follower of Christ, which he is, we're not doubting that. If Paul was a follower of Christ, why is it that he sure didn't do and say and teach a lot of the things that Christ did and said and taught? And in what sense, then, is he following Christ if he's not following Christ according to the details of what Christ did and said and taught over in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And we're looking at this under five different categories. Real briefly, we've gone through the first four in some detail. We just began to touch on the fifth one last time. But let me just review these for you. Paul followed Christ, all right, but it's interesting, he didn't follow Christ in that Paul did not preach the kingdom of heaven was at hand. He did not preach, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," end quote. We looked at that in some details a few weeks back, okay, so we're not going to go through that again. Paul did not pray. There's no evidence that Paul ever prayed what is called the Lord's Prayer. In fact, when you study the prayer life of the Apostle Paul, you see that the things that he prayed for were quite different than the things there in Matthew 6, the so-called Lord's Prayer. That Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, "Thy kingdom come," Paul never prayed for the kingdom to come. In the Lord's Prayer, forgiveness was conditional. Paul, on the other hand, taught that forgiveness was unconditional, and we should forgive because we've already been forgiven. The Lord's Prayer, the so-called Lord's Prayer, they were to pray for their daily bread. Paul says, if any man would not work, then neither should he eat. In other words, go out and get a job and you'll have daily bread and so forth. So Paul did not pray what the so-called Lord's Prayer. The third area that we looked at is that Paul, while the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry recognized and lived under the fact that the middle law partition was up, that middle law partition that separated between the Jews and the Gentiles, when you come to the writings of the Apostle Paul, Paul doesn't recognize the middle law partition as being up. In fact, he says it's been broken down. So that's a difference, friends. And the fourth point that we looked at was that Paul was not following the so-called Great Commission. Now, Scripture doesn't call it that. That's kind of what tradition of men have called it. And there's no doubt that it is a Great Commission. There's no question about that. But the commission I'm speaking of is, of course, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, where Christ commanded the 12 to go forth and baptize the Gentiles and teach the nations to observe the law, etc. So Paul did not operate under the commission of Matthew 28, or Mark 16, or Luke 24, or Acts chapter 1, and so forth. So that was the fourth category. Now, the fifth category that we're looking at is this, and we introduced this last time. We need to look at it in a little bit further detail today. And that's simply this, that Paul did not lead or teach his audience to make preparations to go through the tribulation period. Again, Paul did not lead or teach his audience to make preparations to go through the tribulation period, whereas by contrast, the Lord Jesus Christ did lead and teach his audience to make preparations to go through the Great Tribulation period. Okay? So that's a huge difference. And so again, And the point being that when Paul says, the overall point being, Paul says over in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Paul definitely followed Christ, all right, but he sure doesn't follow Christ according to the Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Paul did follow the Lord Jesus Christ, but he didn't follow him in accordance with the record that you find in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, where we're driving at with this is, well, then in what sense and how did he follow Christ? All right, so that's kind of where we're going. But we want to deal with this issue that Christ did prepare his audience. He did prepare, he did lead, he did teach his audience to make preparations to go through that tribulation period, whereas Paul did not do that. Paul says something quite different, and we'll see that here as we proceed. So go with me over to Matthew chapter number 24. In fact, let's do it this way. You want to get Matthew 3. We're going to start initially by looking at John the Baptist, Matthew 3, and then we'll jump ahead to some other passages. But look over to Matthew chapter 3. This is, of course, the record that Matthew gives us here about the ministry, the initial ministry of John the Baptist. Verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John says that because historically, time-wise, in fact, prophetic clock scripture-wise, I don't know how many other ways to say it, but in fact, the kingdom of heaven was at hand at that time. That's why John tells them the basis, the reason that they're supposed to repent had to do with a timing issue, had to do with an event that arrived in human history. That is, the kingdom of heaven was in at hand. And then, of course, Matthew tells us that this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one God in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. First of Isaiah 40. The same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now watch verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There was a wrath to come. There was a prophesied wrath to come. The only way that they would be able to flee from it and endure through it was to come and be a part of this little flock by getting involved in John's water baptism here. What I want you to see is the fact clearly that John here in his preaching is teaching and leading Israel to make preparations to endure through that tribulation period, not to escape out of it, okay, but to actually go through that tribulation period. The Lord Jesus Christ, let's just jump a little bit further ahead here. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll look with me over to Matthew chapter number 10, Matthew 10. And this is generally what is called the first commission that Christ gave to the 12 apostles, and that's a good way to call it, because this is when he sends them out initially. He gathers from the disciples 12 that he calls apostles. He gives them their names. I mean Matthew here records their names. And then if you look at verse 5, Matthew 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, so then he gives them this extensive commission here. All right, early on in his ministry, he sends them out, tells them they're supposed to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, as you go, preach the kingdom of heaven at hand. They're supposed to go out healing. Verse 8, and they're not supposed to take any personal provisions and so forth. Well, what I want you to see is, as you go down through this, see how it is that the Lord is teaching and leading these disciples here to prepare the nation of Israel to go through that tribulation period. And there's one key way, there's more than one key way, but there's one significant thing that he says here to demonstrate that fact. Look at verse 22. Verse 21. The brother shall deliver up the brother to death, the father the child, the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. They had to endure to the end of that tribulation period in order to enter into that kingdom. He says, but when they persecute you into this city, flee you into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So there's his second coming. It's pretty clear then that the Lord Jesus Christ was instructing, was leading these 12 apostles to go out to preach to Israel and to prepare themselves and to prepare Israel to how to make it through, how to endure to the end of that tribulation period in anticipation of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? So Christ clearly did lead and teach his audience to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. Jump with me a little bit further ahead, but this time now go to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter number 24 here. Matthew 24. Verse 1, and when Jesus went out, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Obviously, speaking about the destruction of the temple, the destruction of Jerusalem, and so forth. Now his disciples come and ask him a question, actually a threefold question. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? So they ask him three questions, and he's going to answer those questions basically in reverse order. But what I want you to do, think about the answer that Christ gives as though you and I were there, either one of the 12 apostles or part of the multitude that was there. And as we think about the answer that Christ gives, we want to think about it from the beginning. Okay, is Christ preparing us? Is Christ teaching us or leading us or guiding us to make preparations and expect to go through this the events that he's describing here? And of course, the answer is obvious that yes, he's absolutely leading and teaching and guiding us that we need to get prepared because these things are going to be coming. All right, to his audience there. Right? So he says this. Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all them for my name's sake. I thought we just read that over in Matthew chapter 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Friends, we just read that in chapter 10. Now, before I continue, notice at verse 4. He's saying this to the disciples. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Verse 6. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. Jump down to verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations. So it's pretty clear that he's teaching and leading and guiding his audience, his listeners here, in this case the 12 apostles, of course, to get themselves, mentally, spiritually, physically prepared to enter into and go through and endure this period of time, this tribulation period. Okay, so now, remember I said that isn't there a comparison between this chapter and chapter 10? Go back to chapter 10 and look at the comparisons here. Go back to chapter number 10. chapter 10, verse 22, it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." Now compare that verse to verse 10, Matthew 10, "And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another." I'm sorry, verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." It's almost a direct quote. And then verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's almost a direct quote, except over Matthew 10, it's all together in one verse. So the context is certainly the same. Christ absolutely is preparing his audience to go through that tribulation period and what they need to do to be able to endure it. So keep reading now, verse 14, Matthew 24, 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Okay, now watch verse 15 very carefully. "When ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet in the holy place, whoso readeth it in turn, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So it's pretty clear, therefore, that the Lord was preparing these guys. And as they would go out and teach Israel, they were to teach these same things to Israel to prepare Israel to go through that tribulation period. And he says back at verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see." So he was teaching these guys what to look for, what would identify, what would be the signal that when they saw it, they were to get out of Judea. They were to get out of Jerusalem and flee the mountains. So I say all that to say that it's pretty clear that Christ taught these disciples. He led these disciples to make preparations for, and of course the disciples were to do the same thing with Israel, to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. What to watch out for. What to do when you saw certain very specific events, such as this one written by Daniel the prophet and so forth. They were to get out of Judea, flee to the mountains, and so forth. So then, if you keep reading at verse 22, "And except those days should be shortened, there should be no sake, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, and there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Well, that means the very elect is going to be there, friends. If the very elect was not going to be there, if that believing remnant was not going to be there, then in what sense would there be any temptation to believe these counterfeit signs? You see what we're driving at? The fact that these signs are going to be so powerful that they're going to tempt even the very elect proves that the very elect is going to be on the earth going through that tribulation period at that time. He says, "Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also be," and so on. If you look at verse 30, "And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Friends, those are people on the earth. "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." There's the second coming of Christ. So I think the point has been sufficiently established that the Lord Jesus Christ, in teaching the disciples, who in turn were to go teach the nation of Israel, Christ taught them and led them to that they, listen, they're going to go through that tribulation period, and how to make preparations. They need to make preparations to go through that, what they needed to do so that they could be considered to be the believing remnant and not destroyed through it by the wrath of God, but instead to endure through that in the kingdom. All right? Let me have you look at something else by way of parallel. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi prophesies, of course, about the coming of the Messiah, both his first and his second coming. And there's a question that Malachi asks and gives the answer to, but Christ also fills in the details of the answer. Malachi chapter 3, and start with me at verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." But watch verse 2 now, and here's the question. "But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth?" See, there's a twofold question that Malachi asks here. He clearly proclaims that the Lord's going to come, but there is cause for concern when the Lord comes. Because when he comes, the last part of verse 2 says, "For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." So if he's going to come like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap, the question is, but both of those illustrations, a refiner's fire and fuller's soap, both of those illustrations are illustrations about what it takes to burn up impurities so that all you have left is the pure silver or gold or that type of thing, okay? There's a cleansing, a washing, a purification that's going to occur. So the question comes up that when the Messiah shows up, who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to abide the day of his coming? In other words, the day of his coming, if it's going to come like a refiner's fire, it's going to come in wrath and judgment. And if you're going to be able to abide it, you're going to have to follow the instructions that Malachi gives. And of course, it's going to be the believing remnant that are going to hear him and respond and so forth. If you'll go over to chapter 4 of Malachi. Everybody see and understand the question there, I hope, when he says, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth?" Malachi gives the answer to that question. Look over to Malachi chapter 4. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as..." This is verse 1. Malachi 4:1. "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as all the proud, yea, and all that be wicked shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name..." There's the believing remnant. If you look back to chapter 3, verse 16, you see them. Chapter 3, verse 16. "Then they that feared the Lord..." This is the believing remnant. "They spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." The New Testament was written for their benefit there. "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts." See, that the believing remnant, that's who's going to be his. "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as the man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall I turn and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him and the one who serveth not," and so forth. Anyway, the point being this, the prophets prophesied that Israel was going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. And going through the time of Jacob's trouble was going to be a time of refinement by fire and judgment and wrath. And hence the question was, how can we endure such a time? How can we stand? How can we abide? And it's going to be that believing remnant that fears his name that responds to what he says. Christ here in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Christ led and taught and guided the 12 apostles to go through that tribulation period, and in turn taught the 12 to teach Israel how to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. So you could certainly say the disciples followed Christ in what they were supposed to do. But by contrast, when it comes to the writings of the apostle of the Gentiles, Paul, and Paul does not teach or lead his audience to make preparations to go through the time of Jacob's trouble. Paul does not lead or teach his audience to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. Rather, the Apostle Paul indicates pretty clearly that, if, for example, go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here. The Apostle Paul, rather than teaching us things like, "He that shall endure unto the end," that is the end of the tribulation period, "shall be saved." Rather than teaching us things like, "When ye shall see the abominations of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, then, you know, flee out of Jerusalem," and so forth. Rather than teaching us things like, "We shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the end come," rather than teaching us things like Christ taught the 12 who were supposed to go teach Israel, Paul doesn't teach us any of that. Rather, he says things like this. Over at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1, verse 9, it says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." The very phrase that John the Baptist used over as recorded in Matthew chapter 3, John said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That wrath to come clearly being a reference to the Lord's coming in wrath to purge Israel and so forth, as well as the rest of the nations to destroy the unbelievers. Paul says here, "We've been delivered from that wrath to come." If you will jump a little bit further ahead, over to chapter 4, verse 13 down to verse 18, the Apostle Paul gives the details about Christ's coming for us. And then he says in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Okay, if Paul was going to be preparing us to go through the tribulation period, or expect that we were going to be going through it, this would be a really good time for him to tell us that. This would be a really good place for the Apostle Paul to say, "Now, you guys know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, so here's the preparations you need to make." Rather, look how he does this. "For when they shall see peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren..." Now, friends, that's different than what we read over there in Matthew 24. And I want you to see this. Look over to Matthew 24 again. Look at Matthew 24. When Christ talks to the 12 apostles about preparing them to go through that tribulation period, look at what he says to them back in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, start with me at verse 6. Verse 4. Matthew 24, verse 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Verse 5. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the one who deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." Jump to verse 13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye, therefore, shall see the abominations of desolation, and so forth. You see how when Christ is speaking to the 12 here, he's speaking when ye, he includes them in the group of people that were going to be going through that time period. But Paul does not do that. Look over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 again. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, see the great contrast there? But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, Paul is using phrases here that are great significant dispensational phrases. When he says at verse 5, ye are all the children of light and children of the day. We are of the day of grace. We are not of the night. The night time is the tribulation period. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. We don't belong to Satan's program and so forth. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep when? In the night. And they that be drunken are drunken when? In the night. But friends, we're not of the night, he said. We're not of the night. We're not of darkness. So we're not going to be here at that time. We're not going to be on this earth during that tribulation period. So it's pretty clear that what Paul is doing is making this great contrast between the fact that we live in a separate time in history. We live in the dispensation of the grace of God that is a separate time from that tribulation period, a separate time. Indeed, a whole different dispensation, a whole different event in history. So the Apostle Paul is certainly not... Again, let me say it this way. If the church, the body of Christ, if you and I are to be going through that tribulation period, then shouldn't we expect to find our apostle teaching us and leading us to make preparations for that time, just like Christ taught and led and guided the 12 apostles, who in turn were to go teach Israel, to make preparations to go through that time? But Paul doesn't do that at all here. In fact, everything is contrast. You're not of that time. You're not going through that time. It's not part of the dispensation of grace. You're separate from all that. Jump a little bit further ahead. He says at verse 8 of chapter 5, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Verse 9 now, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And that salvation is salvation from that wrath. Paul's already said that in this book. He's already said that back over in 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that fascinating? He says back over in chapter 5, verse 9, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. The comfort in chapter 5, verse 11, there's a connection with the comfort of chapter 4, verse 18. Both sections end with this exhortation to comfort. Did you notice that before? You see, in chapter 4, verse 13 down to verse 17 is Christ coming for us. And so he concludes that section with saying, okay, wherefore, comfort one another. Then he reminds the Thessalonians that we're not part of that tribulation period. We're not part of the night. We're not part of darkness. We're of the day. We're children of the light. We live in the dispensation of grace. We're saved from that tribulation period. And again, that whole series also ends with that exhortation to comfort. Verse 11, chapter 5, 11, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So the comfort in that section is, boy, be comforted because we're not a part of that tribulation period, and so on. So again, the point being simply this, that the Apostle Paul, in his writings, he and his teachings, everything, that he did not lead or teach his audience to make preparations. He did not lead you and me. He did not lead the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, the Romans, the Thessalonians, the Corinthians, and so on. The Galatians. He did not lead his audience. You do not find in his writings instructions that would lead or teach or guide the saints, the members of the Church of the Bride of Christ, to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. Okay? Now, what are we driving at with all this? Well, over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And that's true. Paul clearly was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're supposed to follow Paul as he followed Christ. But what does he mean by that? Because when you compare the writings of the Apostle Paul with the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the earthly ministry of Christ, Paul surely doesn't seem to be following the instructions, the doctrine, the teaching, the information that Christ gave to the 12 apostles. And he's not. And that's the point. Is it what we've looked at? We've looked at five different categories in which, and these are just some major categories here. There's a lot of other details to fill in. But Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in saying, quote, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," end quote. Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in that there's no record that Paul ever prayed the Lord's Prayer. In fact, the records of Paul's prayers are different than the prayer of Matthew 6. Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in Christ recognized and lived under and operated under the middle wall partition being up. However, Paul says it's been broken down. Friends, that's different. Paul followed Christ, but he did not follow Christ in that Paul did not follow the so-called Great Commission, the commission that the 12 lived under, the commission of Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20, Mark 16, Luke 24, and Acts chapter 1, and so on. And then, of course, the fifth category was Paul followed Christ, but he sure didn't follow Christ in teaching, leading, guiding his audience to go through that tribulation period, whereas Christ did lead, guide, teach his audience to make preparations to go through that tribulation period. So in what sense, then, can Paul actually say he's following Christ? I mean, if you don't preach what the Master taught, if you don't pray the prayer the Master told you to pray, if you don't live under the law like the Master lived, if you don't function under the commission the Master told, if you don't make preparation to go through the tribulation period like the Master told, how in the world can you say that you're following Christ? How could Paul legitimately say that he was following Christ if he's not following Christ in these major categories of doctrine and information? How in the world could Paul actually say he was following Christ? Well, that's a good question. The answer, if you'll look with me, we're just going to introduce this right now. And I know most of you listening to this already know and understand and appreciate the answer, but this, friends, this is significant. We all have friends and contacts, family members that we are so desiring that they would come and see and appreciate the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle of the Gentiles, the Apostle Paul. And so even though this might not be new for you or me, friends, there are people that need this information. If you'll look over to Romans chapter 16, Paul followed Christ, all right. He didn't follow him according to the kingdom prophetic program. Rather, if you look with me to Romans 16, verse 25, look at what he says. Romans 16, 25 says this: "Now to him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," here it is, "according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul followed Christ according to that program right there. Paul followed Christ according to what Scripture calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul followed Christ, all right, but he followed him in accordance with and according to some information, a plan, a purpose that God simply had kept secret since the world began and first revealed it actually, historically, in time and in fact to the Apostle Paul, beginning as early as Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Now, it wasn't all revealed at that time, and we're just now, you know, barely touching on the subject here. We're going to do this more next time. But just understand this, that when the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ," Paul was not following Christ according to the Jewish kingdom prophetic program. Rather, there was a different program called, Scripture calls it, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Paul followed Christ according to that program, and that program is different than the program, the information, the details that were going on there in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we're out of time this morning. We're going to pick up right here next Wednesday morning and then look at this in further detail to find out, well, exactly, if Paul wasn't following Christ and didn't follow Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, then what in the world does he mean? How did he follow Christ? And therefore, which should we follow? What should we follow? Should we follow Christ by preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," by praying the Lord's Prayer, by recognizing the middle of partition is up, by following the Great Commission, by making preparations to go through the tribulation period? I'm going to suggest not. Okay? I'm going to suggest that we need to follow Christ as Paul followed Christ. And how did he follow? He followed him according to what he calls here the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. That's how we need to follow Christ. We need to follow Christ in that doctrine, in that information. And that you'll have to come back next week so we can look at it in further detail. All right, we're going to go ahead and open this up for any questions or comments at this time. So if you have any questions or comments, what you want to do is just raise your hand, click on. So once again, if you have any questions, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone for your question. While you're thinking about your question there as well, or formulating your question, then let me also remind you a couple of things. We'll be back on for our next live session this evening at 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. We're going to continue on our series. We're doing a short series about the battle for your mind, about the thinking process and how to allow Scripture to bring every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we want to, that's what we're going to be doing tonight, continue on that short little series. Remember also that this weekend, actually starting tomorrow night, is the conference there in Montana. So if you're in that part of the country or would like to go to that part of the country, we certainly would invite you to be a part of that. We will be having the regular Sunday services here at our church, and so I trust that you'll be able to come to Cal Talk as well. And then we'll be conducting as usual. So it's always a blessing to be able to have others to teach these things. Okay, well, if I don't see any hands up here so far, so perhaps we don't have any questions this morning. The room will stay open. They'll be broadcasting some recorded messages throughout the day, so we certainly invite you to stay in the room. If we don't have any questions at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the class. Let me again say thanks to each and every one of you for being a part of our study this morning. And remember, as always, the theme for this ministry, the theme that you'll see on our website and, of course, at this Pal Talk room, is not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thank you. We'll see you tonight. Bye-bye.